Well, I had Thanksgiving too, and we had Thanksgiving in our house, as we always do. And our house is a little house. It's only two bedrooms, and which means that as soon as our family expanded to two kids, and one of them was a boy and the other one turned out to be a girl, to everybody's surprise, immediately we outgrew our house. We had to figure out what we were going to do. It was okay for them to share a room for the first 5 years or so, but we knew that wasn't going to last forever. So what I did was I set my sights on, and I got some hopes for the attic in our house. So that's what I did. I went up and I converted this attic into my son John's room, which meant that it was great. He lived up there for about 12 years. A little bit like Quasimodo, though, because it was very wide and it's very long, but it was really challenged height-wise. So all throughout high school, he had to kind of walk around like this in his room. But all things turned out well. He's 25 now, and he walks upright, and he has his own apartment. He has his own full-size apartment. Yay. So I've turned my eyes on that attic again. I have hopes for that attic one more time. These hopes go a little further than even my hopes for my son's room. These hopes go on to the very next generation, because what I want to do is I want to build a train room up there. Anybody into trains? That's fun, right? Yeah? I mean, that's a really cool idea, right? Put a train set up there, and you get the little scale model buildings and the trees and the mountains and the tunnels and just like, yeah. So my hope is that one day, you know, after my son or my daughter, you know, decide to get married and have children, hopefully in that order, that they will bring their kids over and we'll begin to, you know, play in this little train room. That's my hope. But I know that just like when I converted it into a bedroom, and just like as I want to convert it into an attic, before any of that can happen, those hopes can be realized, I have to make room. Just like the first time I had to make room, I had to get rid of the junk that was in the attic to make it into a bedroom. For this train room, I have to make room. I have to make room by getting rid of the stuff that's in there now. I also have to make room in my budget because train rooms don't come for nothing. I have to make room in my time because they also don't just grow up overnight by themselves. I have to make room to realize those hopes. And that's what it is for all of us, no matter what our hopes are. If we want to see our hopes realized, we have to begin to make room for them right now. We're going into Advent, and that's going to be our theme, is to make room. And, you know, as we go into Advent, we start thinking, like I was telling the kids, about Christmas. Christmas always is a time that starts to engender hope in us. We start to think about our hopes. Christmas is just that time of year, and especially when we are in the church and we think about Advent. Advent reminds us as we go through this month, it'll remind us over and over that there was a time in history where things were pretty bleak, especially for the nation of Israel. But hope came alive in a really big way with the birth of Jesus, who came to be the Savior of the world. Advent reminds us that just as those people opened up and made room for that hope, we make room for hope in our own lives. We have to do that consistently. We have to do that intentionally. And even though we've been around the church for a long time, we might have to remake room in our hearts for Jesus and for all that he means. And when Mary came and found out that she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world, she expressed her hopes. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary knew that she wasn't anything special yet. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." When Jesus was born, his miraculous birth, his miracle-infused life, his atoning death, and then his resurrection in the greatest miracle ever, it set a kind of new standard for the world as to what we can really hope for, how great our hopes can be. And he set a new standard for how we can hope. That because this happened, you and I can hope with a miracle-minded hope. Maybe even hope for things that the world says, no, that can't happen. We know anything is possible. Our passage today comes from the book of Micah. Micah was a prophet who lived about 700 years before Advent, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And Micah was in Israel at a time of real division and discord among the people. In fact, the discord and division was so serious that the people of God, who God really raised up and had hopes would be one people who would be his people and represent him in the world, they had turned against one another. They'd actually split apart. There was an upper kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah, and they were at each other's throats. They didn't like each other at all. They were at odds with each other. But because they'd split up, they were now both separate. They were both weaker than they were together. So they were always in fear of war and invasion from the surrounding powers around them. So while they were going at each other, they were also trying to make alliances with all of those countries all around. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Pretty contemporary, huh? Making alliances with those around them, hoping to get protection from the others who might be wanting to invade them. But Micah, by the word of the Lord coming to him, understood that their problems went a lot deeper than alliances or disagreements. Their problem went to a spiritual division, a spiritual poverty among the people. And not only among the people, but with their leadership. Spiritual poverty among the leaders of Israel. And he talks about that in chapter 3, but he goes into it this way. This is just to give you an idea. He says, "Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob," that's Israel, "you rulers of the house of Israel who despise justice." They had leadership who didn't care about justice, didn't care about what was right or wrong. They cared about serving themselves. "You despise justice and who distort all that is right." All that is right. Whatever the rule, whatever seems right, they're making it wrong. Whatever's wrong, they make it seem right. Her leaders judge for a bribe. That's pretty clear. Her priests teach for a price. That could mean a lot of things, but I can see where that can mean priests or leaders who will teach anything as long as it brings in the dough, right? Her prophets tell fortunes for money. So Micah sets this up, that they have a leadership that is self-serving. They're no longer serving the people, and they're no longer serving God. Yet, by a weird kind of twist, they believe that they're okay with God. Micah says, "Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will ever come upon us.'" They have an arrogance that says, you know, we may not be serving the Lord, but He'll always be there for us. And they believe this mostly because the people in past generations had been serving the Lord. In other words, they are relying on, they're kind of living on the capital, the spiritual capital of their ancestors, the people who have come before them. There was an arrogance there that God will never let us down, regardless of how they were serving the Lord and their people, which they weren't. So Micah knows that that is not a sustainable situation. That just isn't going to last. When people turn away from God, when a nation turns away from God, and as we said last week in the series, and what are you thinking? And whenever we talk about a nation, we're just talking about a collection of individuals. So when individuals start to turn away from God, and they start trying to just be self-serving and not really serve the Lord, well, things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. Not because God wants it to happen. Because you walk away, it's like turning your back on the sun. going into a shadow. You're not going to get the blessing of the warmth. Well, even though the people had sort of given up on God, were self-serving, God, and this occurs over and over again whenever you hear these prophecies, God doesn't give up on them. God always holds out this hope. No matter how bad the people get, God always holds out a hope. And he holds out a hope here through Micah. He says, one day though, this could happen. One day this could be. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised up above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. God holds out this hope for these people, even as they turn away from him. He holds out this hope for them, that one day the temple would be raised up. The temple was neglected at the time. And remember, the temple was the very symbol of God to these people. It was neglected. God's hope is that it would be raised up again, raised up in the esteem of people. And people from all over would stream to it, would come to it, would want to be drawn to God to understand what God wants them to do, how they can live by God's ways. This is the beautiful, beautiful vision that God is casting out for these people to catch and to take and to make their own. A beautiful hope. But even as God lays out this hope for the Jewish people at that moment, he goes even further. He lays out a hope that goes far, far beyond their situation, far beyond their generation, even far beyond their nation. God says that as this occurs, if this hope is borne out, an even greater hope awaits. That nations would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. He says, if this first hope comes, this next hope is on the horizon, a hope of peace, real peace. He says, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. It's a picture of prosperity, where families, men and women, be cared for, would never feel want. It's a hope. It's a hope that God has a high hope for them, for the future. He says, no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. God's presence will be with them in such a powerful way that they will have absolute security. God says, as you come back to me, there's a greater promise of hope for you and for the next generation and the generation after that of real peace and real prosperity and real security. And wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Amen? Yeah. That's the kind of hope that God wants us to pursue. This is the kind of hope that spans generations and is based in the idea that anything can happen. That's the kind of hope that God wants us to have in Him. A miracle-minded, generation-spanning kind of hope. Hope that is unbelievable. He wants us to have that kind of hope. Now, it's not easy sometimes. We get into our day-to-day lives, right? We get worn down by our day-to-day existence. Everybody does. We get worn down. We begin to fall into sort of a low-grade hopelessness. It's not enough to get too worked up about. We don't get too excited about it. We don't feel like we're going to, you know, fall over and die the next day, but it's a low-grade sort of hopelessness where we're not really excited anymore about our relationship with God and what the Mighty One can do in our lives. We start to lose that sense that maybe you felt. I know I have felt, and I know I struggle to feel it sometimes still today, that sense that God has something great for me every single morning, that I will wake up and I can't wait to see what opportunity God's going to work open up for me. Those dreams that I have had that maybe I have forgotten about, that have been long dormant, that God is going to awaken those in me and in you. We lose that excitement of the adventure of following Christ. Come on. We get satisfied with the idea that everything's fine right now, and maybe our best days with God are in the past. But listen, we know we're all going to heaven, so hey, let's just muddle along. But no, really? Is that the way we want to be? Do you think that that's the kind of hope that God wants us to have? Do you think that that is the kind of hope that is worthy of a baby being born of a virgin, and of angels singing in the sky, and of a miracle-infused life, and then a resurrection, the greatest miracle of all? If those things are, what does that say about the level of hope that we can have for our lives today? That's the God that we serve. What does that say about that level of hope that we can have? God wants us to have that kind of hope. The kind of hope that can lead us to those places that He really wants for us, those things that He really wants for us. We should have a hope, a miracle-minded hope for peace in our families, where we see that it could never happen. No, a miracle-minded hope that anything can change. Peace in our families. Peace in our nation. Why not pray for peace in our nation? I mean, we're a divided nation. Anybody seen that we're a divided nation? Right? And I'm not just saying because we have one president now and we had another president before. We have been a divided nation for a generation, friends, right? There's serious divisions. There's serious spiritual poverty going on. But we believe in a miracle-minded hope that all those things can change, that revival can come at any moment. We believe in a confidence, in a peace that comes with that confidence. That means whatever comes our way, we can walk through it because we know that God has our back. That's peace. That's that confidence. That's what God wants us to have our hopes for. God wants us to have hopes for the prosperity for our families and for ourselves and for our church. And I don't just mean a material prosperity. I mean a spiritual prosperity. I mean the kind of prosperity of adventure that wakes up every morning and says, yeah, I can't wait to see what's going to happen with God today. A prosperity of spirit that God offers us, that God wants to pour out on us by the power of His Holy Spirit. We make room for that kind of hope. God wants us to have that hope for security, for real security. Security that comes from an understanding and an assurance that really God is in the world today. That God is walking alongside you and me today and into eternity. That even death, in the face of death, when death comes, we are unperturbed. We are unperturbed because we know God is with us. If God could come to earth in a little baby, you know, in a manger, you think God can't be with you as you cross to the other side? Come on. He wants us to have that hope for that security. He wants us to have a miracle-minded hope. For ourselves, for our sake, and that spans generations. Because listen, every prayer that we see answered is a story that we tell to our children and those who come after us. God has a plan that's bigger than any of our hopes. God has a plan that's bigger than any of our individual hopes. Well, this story ended up pretty good for the people of Israel. In time, in God's time. By the time Jesus was born, guess what? That temple that had been neglected, it actually had been raised up. They had built it, and it was up on a temple mount that could be seen from miles around. It was white, glowing marble with gold on the top. It looked like a golden ice cream cone in the distance of this desert. It had been raised up. It had been raised up, and God had been raised up in the esteem of people. And people did, truly, from all around, come streaming to that temple to try and understand how they could walk in God's paths. Those things occurred. But the big, high hopes that God had for that peace, the prosperity, the security, those would be realized too. Not in a nation, but in a kingdom. In a kingdom made up of those who believe, who trust, who follow the Lord. In that kingdom, those things are possible and are happening today. Friends, here's hoping that we can have that kind of miracle-minded hope as a church and as families and as individuals going forward. What is your hope today? What is your most unbelievable hope, audacious hope? What is the one hope that you really need a miracle for? Hey, you're in the right place. Lay that hope before the Lord. This Advent season, lay those hopes before the Lord and wait and see. See what the Mighty One does, what great things the Mighty One does for you. Amen? Amen.